Tonight, our speaker, the personal brother Larry Bishop, minister of the 9th and S Street Church of Christ at Fort Smith, Arkansas. A topic for the sins of the people, brother Larry Bishop. Hebrews chapter 2. Take notes, brother Bishop.
I'd like to say good evening to everyone, and thanks be to God for putting this work on the hearts of the brothers who have been behind this worldwide effort over the last few years. As always, I'm appreciative of Brother Tommy Brooks, one of my best friends and mentor. He taught me a lot. Teaching and preaching of the gospel, and I'll always be grateful for him introducing my family and I to the gospel of Jesus Christ. On behalf of you, whoever you are and wherever you may be, heartfelt welcome to all listeners tonight, especially those who are not members of the body of Christ, or those who may have stumbled in their faith walk. Whatever your current situation may be, I believe that you have come into the right setting at the right time tonight. And with that thought in mind, having been said, let me introduce you to my text for this evening. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, the Hebrew writer says, and I know there's a lot of discussion about who the Hebrew writer is, but I'm more concerned about what he said. The Hebrew book of Hebrews contains everything that one would need in order to bring them to Christ. If they have been in Christ and decided to depart ways for whatever reason, it has everything, the most convincing argument you could ever have to come back to Christ, the entire book of Hebrews. If you've never done a study on it, you just don't know what you've been missing out on. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness," verse 4 says, "both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the word to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" That's a very interesting question. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For one day he put all in subjection unto him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Keep that thought in mind. "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make this captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And verse 17 is where I wanted us to be this evening. I know it's quite an extensive reading, but I was trying to get somewhere, and I think I've arrived. It says in verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Keep that in mind as my subject tonight, "for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. For just a few minutes this evening, once again, I want to talk to you from the subject surrounding this text, in particular, Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17, where it says, speaking of Jesus, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. For what purpose? To what end? Why would Jesus come and die on the cross of Calvary? Why did he shed his precious, most precious blood? Why would he go through the sufferings at the hand of his very own creation? Why would he go through all of this? Why would he take on our stripes? Why would he suffer being humiliated? Why would he go through all of these things? For what end? For what purpose? There's one great reason for going through all of this. It was for the sins of the people. It was for the sins of the people. And as I look at this lesson tonight, I want to share just a few things with you over the next few minutes. And I know Brother Brooks, Tommy mentioned that we're competing against the Dallas Cowboys and other things tonight, but there's nothing that you could be doing more important at this time, because these are things that are dealing with the soul salvation, the soul of man, and we're talking about Jesus dying for the sins of the people. Four brief points here tonight, and this lesson is yours. And I pray that you would take this lesson, you would take the things that are discussed tonight, talked about, take notes. Go back and sit down and study your notes and talk with the person who invited you to the call. You're welcome to call me. Brother Brooks will give out the information if you need it. Just contact us. But I'd be more than happy to sit down and talk with you, because I think that there's nothing more important, nor greater profession or occupation in the world, nor greater work to be taken on than the saving of the souls. Why is that so important? Because Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, "For what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And our soul is directly tied, directly related to something that can destroy our soul. It has to do with sin. So it's very important that we understand that Jesus died for the sins of the people. The first point tonight from this lesson, Jesus took on flesh and blood. Keep in mind that he took on flesh and blood so that he could see what we see and feel what we feel. And he understands every human emotion that we deal with. He understands fear. He understands betrayal. He understands what it feels like to be hungry. He understands what it feels like to be talked about, to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be laughed at, to be spat upon. He understands all of these things. Do you not know what Jesus went through for us? Recognizing first and foremost that he is God the Son of God. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, to help you understand that Jesus took on flesh and blood, to understand that, help you understand how he understands fear, betrayal, and all those other things I spoke of. In John chapter 1, verse number 1, it's important to understand who he is, not just who he was, but who he is. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Keep in mind, it speaks of the Word. It said the Word was with God. It said the Word was God. Watch what it says. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." It says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This was a man with a message. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." He was not that light. You could ask John, and John tell you, "I'm not the one." He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then it says in verse 11 of John chapter 1, "He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now watch this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Remember I said the word, remember in the beginning? What's the word? John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word. You remember that, right? In the beginning, the word was with God. You remember that? And the word was God. You remember that? John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who did you think that would be? There can only be one person talking about Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus took on flesh and blood. He was the Word. The Word was made flesh. The second point is, Jesus delivered us from the fear of death by overcoming death. Keep in mind, we're talking about for the sins of the people. Jesus delivered us from the fear of death by overcoming death. He tasted death for us on the cross and died the most despised death known to man, and a cursed death. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go back and look at verse number 9 again. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. You ever known anybody who was born to die? That was their mission. To born to die. Jesus was born in the flesh to die in the flesh. But oh, what glory we have received from the Father because of his decision. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. How many people would do that for you? How many people do you know truly would stand up and taste death for you? Tasting death is not just like tasting some other things we taste in life. Death is something that we, for whatever reason, fear. For whatever reason, it seems like it's an end. But Jesus tasted death for every man. That's not something that any and everybody would do. It says in verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What was he doing? He was setting things up for us. And in Galatians chapter 3, remember I mentioned how he died an accursed death? Not only did he die for the sins of the people, not only did he taste death for the sins of the people, but he died an accursed death. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 speaks of the crucifixion this way. It says, Christ was deemed to Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now some may have said, you know what, I would die for you, but I want to choose that death, and if I could go in my sleep, that would be sufficient. That's not what Jesus did. For the sins of the people, the death that he took on was considered to be the worst way that one can die. In doing that under that culture. And if you go back and look at everything that was involved in the crucifixion, you can see that Jesus was all in this. Amen? So, Jesus delivered us from the fear of death by overcoming death. He tasted death for us on the cross and died the most despised death known to man. Why did he do this? Why an accursed death? For the sins of the people. That's why it's so important that we don't play with sin. Sin is not pleasant. Sin is nothing to be had in jest or talked about in jest or dealt with in jest. Sin is serious. Anytime we're dealing with somebody, we have to remember that we're looking at a soul. And sin is what will cause us to lose our soul. The third point this evening, Jesus himself is merciful to us because he personally knows we stand in need of mercy. Someone said that mercy and what Jesus did for us was not accidental. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't something that just happened to happen. It was intentional. His death on the cross was an intentional act. Have you ever thought about that? It was an intentional act. And through that intentional act, he is God's way of showing mercy to us. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Jesus is merciful to us because he personally knows we stand in need of mercy. In 1 John chapter 2, I hope you're taking notes. Turn your Bible there. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Why so much talk about sin? As I tell the church, after 1 week and overcome sin and stop sinning, I will find something else to talk about. But until such time, sin will cause us to lose our soul. So we have to talk about it. We have to be aware of what it is. We have to be aware of how God sees sin. And until we see sin the way God sees sin, we're not going to become serious about sin. You see, God is serious about sin. But we make jokes about sin. We know sin it's just what it is and stuff. You know, we enjoy sin. Some people say talk about sin for a season and stuff, you know. We play hokey pokey with sin. We put your left foot in and take your left foot out with sin. But sin is a serious matter. Why is it a serious matter? Because Jesus died for the sins of the people. It's very important that we understand what sin is. Jesus is merciful to us because he personally knows we stand in need of mercy. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of" who? "The whole world." What is propitiation? Propitiation refers to the turning away of the wrath of God as the just judgment of our sin by God's own provision of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I know that's a mouthful, but it's simply saying Jesus is the one through whom God shows his mercy. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus Christ died for the sins of the people. Who else can you say died for the sins of the people? Went to such an extent, not because of anything that he did, but because of our sin. He is the one through whom God shows mercy. And the last point this evening, how is it that Jesus knows everything that we go through, everything we deal with? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, if you would turn there, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. It's important to understand that Jesus was tempted like we are, and he's able to protect us and help us overcome temptations. Secure means to protect. You see, because Christ was tempted in all points like as we are and was able to prevail, he could protect us from giving in to temptations, which always breeds sin. Every temptation that we give into that's based upon evil, it always comes to the same outcome and conclusion. It gives life to sin. No temptation, no sin. We need to learn how to deal with temptation. And in so doing, we can stop sinning. It can happen. I believe the Apostle Paul made it to that point. From reading his writings, I believe Paul got to where we all should be striving to get to, that we live a life absent, void of sin. I do not believe that God would put anything on us that we are not able to achieve. He would not give us a standard that we are not able to reach. Why is that? Because he is just and he is righteous. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14, speaking of Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." The Hebrew writer said, don't let go. He said, hold on to it. Hold fast. Don't let it go. He says, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, watch this, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's what we have to keep in mind. Jesus faced temptation, yet without sin. We can do it. He talks about if you sin, you have an advocate. Not when. When means it's inevitable. It's going to happen. If means you have a choice in the matter. Yet without sin, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know when that time is? Friends and family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, visitors, whoever you may be tonight and wherever you may be, now is the time. We all stand at this time in need of salvation. Nothing else in this life, on this time side of life, can ever equal or surpass our need of salvation. The greatest thing we have a need for is salvation. Some people are always chasing the next greatest invention, chasing the next dollar, chasing fame, chasing this, chasing that. But what we need to be pursuing is salvation. And Jesus has done his part to put it within the reach of every one of us. He's done the hard part. He's done the hard work. God's grace has appeared to all men. We have an opportunity. You have an opportunity tonight. Now is the time. Jesus is standing ready to help us in our time of need. What do we need? We need salvation. How important is salvation? It's the most important thing that you will ever achieve in your life. Jesus died for the sins of the people. And I pray that as you listen to this lesson tonight, you will make up in your mind, you recognize the importance of your need for salvation, that you will understand that Jesus took on flesh and blood so that he could see what it's like, what feel what it's like, taste what it's like to be us. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. What kind of ways was he tempted, Brother Bishop? Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. I believe that God just made this as simple that we can't miss it. We don't have to try to remember what every sin looks like. We just have to remember three things. Be aware of lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Because those are the three ways that we are tempted. Those are the three ways that Jesus was tempted, and he came through victorious. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan had the nerve to try to tempt Jesus. But Jesus stood fast and firm, and he showed us the way to do it. It is written. God's word is what's going to lead us to salvation. If you're on this call tonight and you're not a child of God, if you don't remember anything else, remember that Jesus died for the sins of the people. Jesus tasted death for the sins of the people. Jesus became flesh and blood for the sins of the people. And I'm so thankful for what Jesus did for us, what he did for you, what he did for me, what he did for my family, what he did for your family, and what he could do for your family, and what he could do for you by way of salvation. It sounds like Brother Bishop is begging and pleading. That's how serious this thing is. What does it look like somebody coming to your house and your house is on fire, and you see the flames, you see the smoke, and they are standing at your doorway begging and pleading for you to come out? They're pleading. They're in tears saying, please, just come out. What I'm doing tonight is more serious than that. I'm begging and pleading for you to come out of this sin-sick world, to say goodbye to this world of sin, to taste what eternal life can be like, to have an opportunity to live eternally in heaven. And Jesus has done it all for us. He's done the hard work. He's laid the foundation. He came down from heaven. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he die? For the sins of the people. I'm saying to you tonight, if you will be a recipient of this message, if you will understand that you are in, truly at this time in need of salvation, let me help you as I close here. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the facts of the gospel are laid out by the Apostle Paul. Three facts to the gospel. These are never changing. Times may change, fashions may change, tastes may change, people may change, locations may change, the weather may change. But these three things never change. The facts of the gospel surrounds the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse number 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which also that I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." What did he die for? For our sins. Whose sins? My sin, your sin. Whose sin? For the sins of the people. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, Paul says, and that he was, fact one, buried, and that he was, fact two, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The three facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How does one obey that story? I'm glad you asked. You've heard it. You heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is your opportunity. It's open for everybody. He died for all men. He died on the cross. Do you believe that? Are you ready to have a change of mind? Are you ready to repent? Luke 13, 3 and 5 says, "Except you repent, you will perish." What will we perish from? For our sins. Because of our sins. What did Jesus die for? For the sins of the people. And if you are ready to repent of your sins, will you confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's required. It's necessary. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32-33, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven." Are you ready to make that confession tonight? And then what do they do after that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. One has to be baptized in water. One has to be buried in a water grave, a baptism. You go down in that water grave baptism, many things take place. Can't see it in them, but they happen. Reconciliation begins. The process of you coming back to God begins. The old you is crucified. An operation takes place. You now have the answer of a good conscience towards God. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these things take place. You come up out that water, and then you add it, Acts 2:47, to the church of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's his bride, his wife. He's coming back for her, none other. That's what you have to do in order to obey the gospel of Christ. And if you're a child of God, you've fallen by the wayside for whatever reason, come back. Here I am standing out in front of your house. Your house is on fire. It's engulfed in flames and smoke, and I'm begging you to come out. I'm pleading to you to come out. I'm willing so much as to reach my hand into those flames if that's what it takes to pull you out. I'm willing to do whatever I have to do in order to help you be saved. And this message is a message of salvation. Jesus died for the sins of the people. Will you come out tonight? Will you come out of the world of sin and be baptized into the body of Christ, the church of Christ, his bride, his wife? He's coming back for her. And he says in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And if you're a child of God and you listen to this call and you're falling away, you know who you are. They'll say, I, you know who you are. We know what kind of life we're living and been living. If we're not in Christ, we just ain't right anymore. We know it. We don't feel right. We don't act right. We can't sleep. It's not a place you want to be outside of Christ. I'm begging and pleading you, come back home tonight. Get in touch with us. We'll make arrangements to have someone come visit with you, answer whatever questions may be on your mind, and help you to make a decision. And let me say this as I close. It's the best decision one could ever make. It's a life-changing, life-altering decision. Jesus died for the sins of the people. Will you accept this invitation? At this time, I pray for you. I plead for you to take this lesson to heart. And at this time, I return this over to Brother Tommy Brooks. Thank you, Brother Brooks.